Grab a seat. Good morning. Again, happy Mother's Day. This week, I spent a lot of time and it was thinking a lot about friendships and friends. I find again with the way my mind works, one word sparks an entire kind of domino effect of this thing leads to another thing, leads to another thing. But I started thinking of in TV and movies and stuff like these, some of these classic friendships, and some are even true to not just the TV or movies, but even out of character. These individuals have close friendships with one another. But growing up, some that stood out to me growing up, and I guess this is, I don't see myself as old, but I'm looking at a lot of the kids in here, and they're not going to have a clue who I'm talking about. But growing up, seeing a lot of, watching a lot of Saturday morning cartoons and shows and all that stuff, you know, you had Laurel and Hardy were like two characters that were like inseparable. Love Abbott and Costello. I don't know why, like at that age. But I just loved, you know, the monster one where they're getting, you know, run. And every episode was the same. It's like they get in this situation, they freak out and get away. And anyway, but Abbott and Costello, love, you know, that Gilligan and Skipper, you know, two buddies, my little buddy and all that stuff. I was thinking of Andy Griffith and Barney. Fife, you know, that kind of oddball friendship that and co-workers. But then even, you know, we kind of come into current day, and you've got the guys, the characters off of Dumb and Dumber, you know, that's kind of, they're like the inseparable buddies. And in both on screen and off, you've got people like Amy Poehler and Tina Fey do things in movies together, but even off screen, they're just great buddies. Jimmy Fallon and Justin Timberlake, I think I could just sit and watch those, like the history of rap songs that they do on Facebook. I mean, just crack me up, some of the stuff that they do and how they can come stuff off the top of their heads so quickly. But these relationships, these friendships, and really think about it, friendships are at the core of who we are, you know, how we're wired, relationally wired, these friendships. Maybe growing up, you had a specific best friend. Maybe you had a group, maybe you were a big group person or a small group person or a best friend person, but you had those that you hung out with, that you did things with. Prior to getting married and, you know, in junior high and middle school into high school, I had probably five or six guys that we were the closest with, and then ultimately in high school, kind of one buddy that he and I pretty much hung out together all the time, but had that group of friends that we grew up with. And looking back, I spent some time really thinking about that. You know, there were some pretty fun times. There were also some times that I was, to be really honest up here, things that got a little bit out of control. And really, probably stuff that we did that I would say probably if our people, specifically our parents, probably didn't think were the smartest thing in the world to be doing, borderline on if they found out, we probably should have been grounded or, sat in our room or something, possibly the police. I don't know. You fill in that. But you know, people, like, if they would have seen or heard of what's going on, going, what were you thinking? Like, what? But those are your buddies, you know, those were your girlfriends or your boyfriends and those that you were hanging out with, and you can kind of maybe think back to those points. But I guess at times we really just didn't care, or we got engrossed in the moment, or we really were that, just trying to think of a more appropriate word that rhymes with looped, that starts with, anyway, we weren't the smartest. You know, we did things like took the light bulb out of a lamp and see who could try and drop a penny into the socket, of course, while it was plugged into the wall. Who could try and throw, if you could, which I think it's pretty impossible, but you could try and throw tweezers into the receptacle. We had a fascination with electricity. Snowballs at moving things on the road. I'm realizing now that we've got a lot of kids in here. Do not give them pens and pencils to write these things down. Snowballs at moving things on things we call roads. I won't even use that one at this point. The two best ones at the... Anyway, one thing had to do with a tent pole, a croquet mallet, and a particular... never mind. Okay. Talk to me afterwards. I'll let you know the scenario and what happened. Other one ended up with charred grass in basically the entire backyard. So, but I was thinking back and looking at those relationships. And you know what? There's one thing that really struck me that kind of bubbled up to the top and was this idea and dawned on me. Who I was around had this huge impact on what I did or said at the time. And maybe you can relate to that, because maybe you had, like, the one friend that was just out there. Like, was like, they're up for whatever, whenever. But then you had maybe, like, the little bit more reserved buddy, or then you had, like, there's usually got to be the sane one of the bunch that's, like, trying to talk everybody off the ledge, so to speak. So it's like you've got a mix of that in there. But depending upon who I was with, going back to those situations, I was like, oh, yeah, I was with them whenever the backyard, you know. And so who I was with and what I had a huge impact on what I was doing, how I was, what my thought process, that type of thing. So really, whether you're a leader or a follower, whether you're quiet, loud, reserved, outgoing, whether you would consider yourself, you know, like an introvert, extrovert, when we get around people that we're comfortable with, when we get around those that we know, that we have a relationship with, our friends, you know, we begin to feel comfortable in who we are, and we're free to be us. Sometimes that's not a really good thing. But more importantly, we have a tendency, regardless of the character, positive or negative, we have a tendency to become more like one another. I mean, it's a scientific fact, proven fact, in the animal kingdom and applies to us, that we will become like those that things that we are around. So, like mimicry, we have a tendency, those that we are around, and maybe you've noticed this, but you're around someone you've never been around before. They're from a part of a country that maybe uses some type of catchphrase, eh? And the next thing you know, you're starting, if you're around that person for an afternoon, you catch yourself starting to talk like that person, eh? And you're picking up this thing. And so it's a natural scientific phenomenon that we begin to take off and then also exude characteristics that others then pick up. And so we have this tendency. So open your Bibles. We're in James 4, chapter 4, and we're going to be in verses 1 through 12 today. James 4, 1 through 12. And James is writing specifically about worldliness. He's writing about worldliness. He's writing specifically, starts off talking about this quarreling, this fighting that's going on among those that are in the church that he's writing to. Just earlier on in the letter, remember this isn't necessarily a book, it's a letter that we've put in this format. So this is a letter that's flowing. Earlier in the letter, he had been talking about our speech. He had been talking about trying to tame the tongue, the power that it has. Nathaniel taught last week about wisdom and godly wisdom. And so this is a flow out of that. And I believe he was talking about the tongue and the power that it has for a reason, building to this point where he's now talking about quarrels and things that are going on within the church. And so we find ourselves coming into these verses in chapter 4. And through these verses, he's specifically writing about worldly friendships and godly friendships. So worldly friendships and godly friendships, friendships with the world and friendships with the Lord. Okay, so follow along chapter 4 if you have your Bible or app. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? And so what I really wish James would do is tell us what he really feels, instead of beating around the bush. No. No, James is speaking to the church then and to us now. Now, we may not be quarreling and bickering or fighting necessarily with one another in this room. Maybe we are. But there is a message within this for each and every one of us this morning. Now, the biggest thing to wrap our minds or our arms around first getting started is the word friendship. Okay, right now in today's world, we have a pretty relaxed idea or kind of understanding of friendship. You know, it's like if I recognize your face kind of somewhat, and I'm like, oh, I recognize that name, I'll accept your friend request on Facebook. That name sounds familiar. Oh, yeah, we're friends on Facebook. Yeah, I know who that is. Or I know, you know, oh, I'm friends with this person or that person. So, I mean, when it comes to saying, oh, we're friends, we kind of had a pretty loose usage. Now, we have close friends. I mean, I have people in my life that I consider friends, and it's a true use of friends. But I think by and large, today's society, friendship is thrown around pretty loosely if you really kind of dial out and look at it. But see, when in the context that James is writing, I said Paul's writing for like 2 years, so now we got to get into James writing. James writing this, the context that he's writing this and using this, friendship describes this closeness and this intimacy. So as you read through this, you could plug in intimacy. So we're talking about an intimacy with the world or an intimacy with the Lord. So James begins talking about this intimacy, this friendship with the world. And he explains to us that this friendship with the world comes and is rooted in our sinful nature, our desires of the flesh, is what draws us to this friendship with the world. You know, James 1 is speaking to us about this silent battle that's going on within us, within each one of us, with our fleshly desires. We want selfish gain. We want pleasures in this world and what's best for us. So you can only imagine when you take an entire group of people like that's their default nature. When you get a group of them together, it's no wonder that there is this fighting, this quarreling, this bickering, this self-preservation mode, I believe, that this group was in, that James is writing to. Now, he speaks of murder. Now, I don't believe, you know, at this point, I don't think there were literal murders going on. I believe James was most certainly writing in hyperbole, but it brings me back to that word picture, brings me back to when he is when Jesus is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, and he equates anger between brothers with murder in Matthew 5, 21, 22. All conflict comes from desires within us. desires that are motivated by a longing for earthly pleasure. In our passages, James even points out that the prayers that were being offered were from a perspective, this self-centered perspective. God, here's what you can do for me. God, here's what I would really love if this would be able to happen. I've found myself in those situations. See, Jesus, on the other hand, teaches us to begin our prayers with your name be honored as holy. Your name be made famous. He teaches that in Matthew 6:9. We are to seek what is best for the sake of God's name. His will, not ours, be done. We can begin to see, becoming clearer and clearer, that hostility, and this is cutting, but hostility towards one another really boils down to and gives evidence of hostility towards God. Hostility towards one another is really evidence of hostility towards God. We're beginning to understand that friendship with the world comes from our sinful desires of the flesh and is motivated by a longing for earthly pleasure. Now, we see in verse 4, if you look at verse 4, James, just as he's been doing from the get-go, from day one, from the beginning of his letter, is pulling no punches. Because at this point, he's saying friendship, intimacy with the world results in spiritual adultery against God. That's pretty harsh, but think about it. Think about this. I'm in a marriage. I'm used to you sitting over here. I'm in a relationship with Emily. In 1995, she messed up and said, I do. No, she didn't mess up. I don't think she messed up. We entered into a marriage covenant. I am her husband. She is my wife. There are things, feelings, there are life experiences that we share as husband and wife. Now, we have that relationship, that friendship, that intimacy. Now, if I were to begin to share those things that are sacred and special, specifically between husband and wife, and I'm even outside of the realm of sexually, but just outside of that husband and wife relationship, if I was to begin to share those, let's say, with someone else, I have violated that relationship that I have with her. And that's where James is coming from. You have this relationship with your heavenly Father that was created from the beginning of time, knit together. He knows the hairs on our head. He longs for that relationship with us. There are things that we share and we're wired and made to share with Him. And so when we begin to share those and have desires outside of that, it's spiritual adultery. Jeremiah 3:20, God says to His people, as a woman may betray her lover, so have you betrayed me, O house of Israel. In pursuing or courting friendships of the world, we've put ourselves on a course completely counter to where God is directing us. There is a need, there is a great need for us to turn to Him and to Him alone. And that's what James is writing about. James is sharing these steps, this process, these word pictures with us, painting this picture. So we come to this point where we realize this need for repentance. Remember, repentance is this complete turning, this 180-degree going the opposite direction that you were before. So if we're have this intimacy with the world, we are called to repent. Repent in our heart and physically turn to Him. We see in verse 5 that He longs to have this relationship, an intimate friendship with us. God's jealous. He longs for us to, for the Spirit that He made to live within us. Instead, we of pursuing or allowing these fleshly desires to court these relationships with the world, we must consciously pursue a relationship, an intimate friendship with God. That friendship comes from the gracious desire of God. It was easy, I know, to start to add this up, to feel the pull and the gravity of our world, to read in the Scripture and see what God calls us to, and this begins to mount and begins to pile up, and we come to this point. Maybe you've been there, are there, and it just seems overwhelming. It seems so difficult. This is where we see the grace of God. We come to a point where we cannot, will not be able to do it on our own, and that is where God is waiting for us to be. But some of us can't get there until we fall flat on our faces by ourselves on our own accord. Others of us see that and are able to come and lay it down and give it to the Father without having to come to that breaking point. But it's in that time that we see His grace, because we can't do it. Man, what comfort there is in that verse. Just reminding us that God is on our side. We are not left alone. Friendship with God ultimately results in this submission to His authority. Our intimacy and friendship with God will flourish and it will grow in that submissive place, when we've laid it down, when we've given Him authority over all. James, starting in verse 7, it kind of shares this list of things that begin to move us in that direction to foster that intimacy with God. Resisting Satan, resisting this, there is a warfare going on. There is a warfare going on, and it's going to need more than us going, I love God, hate the devil, love God, hate the devil, love God, hate the devil. Love God. We have to take action. We have to move in His direction. If we're battling with sin or something in our life that is this recurring point that we find ourselves in, I would have to ask, what are you doing with God's grace and power? What are you doing? What guardrails, what safety nets are you putting in place to move yourself from that place? If you're struggling with pornography or alcohol or anything, if I struggle with pornography, I don't sit down with my phone or my computer in an empty house. If I struggle with alcohol, I don't meet my buddies at the bar. If I mean, you can just fill in what are, and I realize it's not as easy as that sounds. Well, I'm alcoholic, I just don't have to go to the bar. No, I realize it's infinitely deeper than that. Every situation is infinitely deeper. But what I'm getting at is so many of us, and I found myself in those places, so many of us find ourselves in this recurring place, but we're not doing anything about it. We're literally sitting over here saying, here I am, I'm in this situation, I love God, I hate the devil, I love God, I hate the devil, and we're right back in the exact same place. We must have change. Maybe that means a whole new set of friends. Maybe that means separating yourself from friends, period, for a season. In the sense of outside of recreationally, maybe you need to do you. Maybe you need to spend time for yourself and focus on your relationship with God. So often we find ourselves in situations or counseling families and individuals where you lay out a plan that would make it infinitely easier to combat the problems that they are facing, and they don't have any desire to do it. I think it becomes overwhelming. I think we are so knit to our relationship with the world that we're just sliding back in. We have to take charge. This is a fight. We must forcefully resist. We must seek God repentantly. I shared that. To draw near to God indicates that we are away from Him. We must turn. We must draw closer. James writes the latter part of these verses really about treating sin seriously. When he's writing about turning your laughter to sorrow, he's going, you need to realize what's going on around you. You need to realize what's going on in your life. See, when you're a part and a friend and intimate with the world, that sin doesn't seem like such a big deal. When you begin to draw closer to God, you realize that sin separates you from Him. and you begin to see sin as this disgusting, evil, dirty thing that it is. And there's no grade or level to sin. Okay? One, you know, murder, physical murder in God's eyes and shouldn't be in our eyes any worse than any other sin. God cannot be in the presence of sin. We need to begin to see sin for sin's sake and recognizing it. And we need to be trusting God completely. Our nature, again, is when everything's good, we're good. When everything falls apart, God, where are you? Help me. We need to trust God completely. James ends this group of this group of scriptures that we're looking at, and really talks about worldly speech. Because remember, earlier in the letter, he was painting this picture of how powerful the tongue is. Now he's spent this time talking about this intimacy, these friendships with the world and with the Lord. And now he's bringing it back and saying, remember the world, remember your Lord, and the power that the tongue has. And he reminds us that worldly speech discourages one another and, most importantly, dishonors God. But godly speech encourages and exalts God. So, through these passages, once again, the challenge that came to me and to you as well comes in this form of action. What a shift in what lords over us must take action. If you see things that are in your lives that are lording over you, that are guiding and directing you, if we have intimacy with the world, and we need to begin to draw closer to our Heavenly Father, we must take action. If the world has a hold of us, we must break free. Move. Change friends. Change jobs. Change schools. Draw closer to the relationships that pour into you. Who or what are you intimate with will guide the direction of your life? Who or what you are intimate with will guide the direction of your life. We pray that it be our Heavenly Father. Questions, thoughts, comments? At this time, we'll go ahead and take up the offering.